Today's scripture reading is from the book of Philippians in the New Testament, chapter 3, verses 15 through 21. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is God's word.
Amen. Man, I was back there drinking a water bottle, and I was like, is that the scripture reading? I was like, yeah. So I had to run up here. Which is funny because this week, as I was taking my kids to school, I let them watch the story of the tortoise and the hare. And it's kind of ironic seeing that I just raced up here. But, you know, the point of the story, you have the tortoise and the hare. They both start at the beginning, at the starting line. And both of them were thinking the same thing. I'm going to run and finish the race. And they both think that they're going to win. The race starts, of course, and the hare just zooms off. My kids are in the back laughing because they think they know how it's going to go, right? And he's so far ahead because the tortoise is as slow as molasses, and so he's just 1 foot in front of the other, 1 foot in front of the other, and the hare is so far ahead with a lot of, obviously, arrogance, and, you know, he kind of knew that he was going to win the race. He takes a break underneath some palm trees, and he decides, I got the game handled. I'll just go ahead and take a nice little cat nap. The tortoise, though, never stops. Just 1 foot in front of the other, 1 foot in front of the other. And it gets to the point at the end of the cartoon where the tortoise hears cheering because everybody's surprised that he's going to be the one to cross the finish line first. And the hare, he realizes it, and he tries to race and catch up to him, but, of course, it's too late. What the hare understood was what the 1950s Pittsburgh Pirates baseball pitcher Vernon Sanders Law said, that experience is a difficult teacher because it gives you the test first and the lessons afterwards. What the tortoise learned was a big lesson on maturity, that maturity in life is about taking one step at a time, not looking backwards, always looking forward until you get to the finish line. Today, as we continue in our series in the book of Philippians, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about and focusing on maturity. In verses 15 through 21, Paul essentially says, Christian maturity starts with what you think, it then moves to how you live, and then it ends in being fully transformed and becoming fully mature. So we begin in verses 15 through 16, with our first point, mature thinking. He says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. If you were here last week or watching online, you heard Clint Wilson do a fantabulous job preaching about the power of knowing Christ. And one of the big hindrances for the Philippian church in their quest to know God more deeply and more fully were the Judaizers who, and other opponents of the cross, who were essentially saying, if you want acceptance and salvation from God, you got to work for it. They had what I would call a streaming service view of God. For those of you who are into home entertainment, you know that what's popping right now is the whole streaming industry. You have Paramount Plus, Apple Plus, Disney Plus. Well, essentially, you get one product and then you get a bunch of add-ons, you know, connected to it. The Judaizers were way ahead of that game. They were promoting an erroneous view of the gospel that I call Jesus Plus. Jesus Plus, obey the law. Jesus Plus, get circumcised. Jesus plus follow our rules. It was Jesus plus, plus, plus. And sadly, that's still a view that many hold today. That assuming that salvation from God means Jesus plus being a good person, Jesus plus my good outweighing my bad, or Jesus plus being nice. So in chapter 3, Paul has to body slam that erroneous thinking, and he says, no. That salvation and righteousness from God is received through faith in Christ, period. And in verses 12 through 14, he tells them that, hey, the way you begin the Christian life is the same way you are sustained and progress through it, faith in Christ. I press on, he says. I press on to obtain my heavenly goal, to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And he says, I don't look back, forgetting what lies behind and straying forward to what lies ahead. And now in verse 15, he says, the mature person, they think like this. Their mindset is on finishing their race well. Always striving, always moving forward, not looking back. And so he says, you want to be mature, and it's interesting because the word that he uses for mature also kind of means perfect. So essentially what he's saying is if you want to know if you're mature or if you're perfect, it's by understanding you're not yet fully mature and you're not yet fully perfect, that you have not arrived, that you're still straining and striving in your pursuit of the Lord Jesus. He says, I keep pressing on. Now, remember, Paul's not absent-minded. He's in prison. He understands the struggles and the challenges that come in living in a broken world. You and I, like Paul, have to constantly battle each day that vicious three-headed monster of the world, the devil, and the flesh. But Jesus has already secured your victory, so you run your race differently. Like, when my kids were watching the Tortoise and the Hare, I was okay because I knew how the story was going to end. Right? When you know you've already won the race, and all you need to do is just compete and stay in the game, you have a different disposition. But the emphasis here on verses 15 is on how you think. One of the most important battles that you will have in your life is the battle for your mind. Paul elsewhere in Romans 12:2 would say, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Essentially saying there's two ways to think. You can think the world's thoughts after it, or you can think God's thoughts after him. The reality is we all suffer from stinking thinking, but the mature person says, my mind is focused on eternity, so I'm going to press and work towards it. I'm always pressing, always moving forward, because I want to finish my race and see my Savior. You know, oftentimes you'll hear people say things like, hey, if they're frustrated, they'll say things like, I got to get my mind right. Or you'll hear a player tell a coach or tell his players, a coach tell its players, get your head in the game. Why do we say that? Well, we say things like that because we understand the way you think impacts how you live. The way you think impacts how you live. And in 2021, it's, you know, really evident to everybody that the mental health issue has become kind of front and center. Saw this week Simone Biles keeps releasing herself out of events and focusing on her mental health, and everybody is understanding that what I think about, having a clear mind is really, really important. Paul would agree, but he would go one step further, and he would say, mature thinking isn't only about having a mature mind, having a clear mind, it's about having an eternal mind. A mind that's always focused on what is awaiting you. And listen, what I'm not saying is that you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. That's not what he's getting at here, right? He understands that it's because he is thinking and pressing forward what is awaiting for him in Christ that he says, I can go through prison, I can go through shipwreck, I can go through adversity because I am thinking about finishing my race. And so the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is, how do you guard, protect, and cultivate your mind? Now, there's a lot can be said here, but as I was thinking and praying this week, Psalm 1 was just all up in my system, right? The psalmist says that the blessed man and woman that they are characterized by what they do not do, but also what they think about. Psalm 1:1, blesses the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, his joy, right? Joy is the big theme of Philippians. His joy is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. That what keeps the psalmist from destructive and dangerous paths is meditating on God's word. Now, some traditions will tell you that meditation is all about emptying your mind, just clearing it out. Biblical meditation is all about filling your mind, filling it with truth, and filling it with God's word. It's about what's going in. The battle for your mind oftentimes is a battle for truth, what's true about you in Christ, and what's true of what awaits for you. It's always a fight. And this isn't a one-time thing, because the image of meditation is a cow that's chewing its cud. It chews it, it swallows it, it regurgitates it, it chews it again, and he does that. Now, I know that's disgusting, but the point is, she keeps doing it until it becomes a part of who they are, until it's fully absorbed. Whether you are a Christian or not, you could agree that there are a million and one things that are fighting to make your mind its home. And if you don't have a game plan for how you're going to guard, protect, and also positively enrich your mind, it's going to be tough. Paul says the mature person is always thinking about the finish line, because he has his mind focused on eternity. It's always funny to me, right, when I ask people, or when even just a pastor just wants to talk to people about eternity, and they get all antsy, and I'm always like, when a financial planner says, hey, I want you to think about the next 20, 30, 40 years of your life, where you want to be, and then we'll figure out, adjust, and rearrange everything in your life in order to plan accordingly. Everybody's like, oh, yeah, that's wise thinking. But when a pastor says, hey, I want you to think about where you're going to be in 8,000 years, people are like, huh? Well, I don't even know where I'm going to be in 8,000 years. Well, of course, friends, that's the point. But if you're thinking about finishing well, if you're thinking about where you will be when your maturity is fully realized as you see Jesus, it will not only help you then, but it will help you in the here and now, in your love for him and for others. In the very next chapter, in Philippians 4, he says, he continues this thought, and he says, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, think about that. I love that, because here is Paul in prison, crazy stuff going on, circumstances is not right, but his mind is at peace. What that communicates to me is that what your circumstances may be currently doesn't have to dictate where your mind is mentally, right? Like I was thinking about a reference this morning from a Lil Wayne quote, but the lyrics were too bad. There was no way I could get around it. So on my way here, I had to think. I was like, okay, Lord, help me. And then, and I think about the craziest life circumstance you could have. And then if you've been watching, the Olympics or anything online, like Snoop Dogg's Corona, commercials are everywhere. He got billboards. I'm like, dang, man, Snoop is really killing it with this Corona thing. The beer, not the other stuff. And, I saw one with him and Bad Bunny, the Puerto Rican artist, and I thought, that's what it's like to have your mind focused on eternity. All hell could be breaking loose, but you're sitting down on the beach, mentally at peace. Because you know what's going on around you doesn't have to dictate what's going on up here. My wife reminded me of this week. My mind was all over the place, and she said, hey, there's a passage, which of course I know, but when the pastor's mind is all over the place, sometimes somebody needs to pastor the pastor. And she says, there's a passage in Isaiah 26:3, and it says, that prophet Isaiah says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. That's a good word for us this morning. Regardless of where you are emotionally, in your family, in your work or vocation, it does not have to dictate what's going on in your mind. So Paul says that the mature person he has a really strong mindset. And not because he has some kind of, you know, locked caged mind, it's because he's focused on Jesus. But not only is maturity begin with what you think, it moves next to how you live. In verses 17 through 19, he says, "Join together in following my examples, brothers and sisters. And just as you have in us a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." Paul says, look at me as an example. Now, this isn't him being braggadocious or arrogant. I mean, he says a bunch of stuff similar to this throughout the New Testament. If you ever heard the phrase, "follow me as I follow Christ," that was also Paul. What he's not trying to hold himself up as, you know, the only paragon of righteousness. What he's saying is, I want you to follow me in my humble Christ-like dependence, that I need Jesus every single day. And what I love about that is because what he's essentially saying is, you know, it starts with your mind, so you need information. But in order to live right, you need models and people you can model your life after, which means imitation. Information is good, but imitation helps you live out what you think and what you know. Right? If you were here a couple weeks ago in chapter 2, we looked at Timothy and Epaphroditus. So here are models that you can look to, that you can model your life after. So much of the growth in the Christian life is all about imitation. You need good examples because, friends, frankly, there are a lot of bad ones, which is why in verses 18 and 19, his pastor's heart just bleeds out. He says, "For I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." We live in a world that loves the idea of truth, but only when it's convenient. So we would love to have truth as long as it works and it fits for us. But when the God of truth, the God who is truth, when he speaks truthfully to his people, sometimes it's not always received well. What Paul is saying here is, I want to tell you the truth. There are many who live as enemies of the cross. Now, that part you may be like, yeah, I know that. There are people who don't love Jesus. But wait, what he says next is the hard part, at least for me. He says their end is destruction. Now, you may understand that, okay, yeah, I understand that there's enemies of the cross. But the reality is nobody really wants to talk about hell. Frankly, sometimes it's difficult for me to talk about because we would love to focus on a God who is loving, gracious, kind, has a wonderful plan and purpose for your life, which is all good and which is all true. But we can't omit the fact that he's also a God of wrath, that Jesus talks more about hell than any other person in the Bible and oftentimes in graphic detail. Paul says that the end for those who do not trust in Christ, who are enemies of the cross, is destruction. You know, I would be committing ministerial malpractice if I just skipped over verses 18 and 19 like I would like to do. But, and if you're new, you're probably thinking, oh man, my first Sunday here is on Turn and Burn Sunday. Like, you know, I didn't know I was going to be hearing a fire and brimstone preacher. Trust me, I'm not that. Well, maybe a little, but if it helps, just kind of think of me like your heavenly postman. I travel the same route every Sunday. I deliver the same message, but I do not write the mail. Trust me, I just deliver it, okay? So with that in mind, he says that their end is destruction. And the thing, as I thought and prayed about this all week, the thing that I realized is what often hinders the effectiveness of the gospel is not what is true. We never water down truth. The truth is always the truth. What oftentimes hinders the effectiveness of the gospel is not truth, but tone. Like it's tone, like many of you, I have seen in downtown streets, massive billboards, college campuses. People say things that are true about God, but they say it in a way that turns people away from God. If you've ever been in a relationship with somebody and they have a brutally honest conversation with you and they tell you things that are true about you but you may not particularly like, if they tell it to you in a way that turns you off, you're not gonna really wanna invest in that relationship anymore. I fully believe that oftentimes the issue is not truth, but tone. Paul said, the key to verse 18, in my opinion, and I do think this was, if I had to guess, the hardest part of this book for him to write, because he says, I write this with tears. With tears. Tears, he says. Paul is sitting down writing this, and I'm sure he's thinking about everything Jesus says about hell. He's thinking about the end for those who don't trust in Christ. And if I'm honest, he's probably thinking about his own life. The first half of his life as a murderer and terrorist of the gospel, imprisoning and killing the very people that now he loves. And with each drop of tear on the page, he says, their end is destruction. That could have been me. They glory in their shame. Their God is their belly, which basically says they live for their pleasure. They live for themselves. They glory in their shame, which means the things that they should be ashamed of, they love. The things that they should not love, they do love. The things that they should hate, they want. And then he ends by saying their mind is set on earthly things. For Paul, this isn't an easy thing to say, but he says it anyway, because he loves them. In our world now and in our culture, there are a lot of truth bombs, a lot of I'm right, you're wrong, a lot of fights, arguing, back and forth, a lot of barking, arguing, Twitter rants, Facebook messages, but what I often do not see is a lot of tears. It's not a lot of tears. Paul understands very deeply and very clearly what being an enemy of the cross means. Some years ago, I was spending time with a friend that I love dearly, and he spent most of the time telling me how he dislikes the God that I love and the book that God wrote. After that long evening, I went home way past midnight. Amechi was still awake. She said, how did it go? I said, not good. We got down on our knees next to the bed and we started praying. Seconds in, I just lose it. I just begin weeping and crying. So much so, she has to finish praying for me. And what was in my mind was, man, my friend is now an enemy of the cross. The friend that I love with every heartbeat in my body no longer loves the God that I love. Now, I don't know everything, but I do know that unless things change, Paul says his end is destruction. See, many people wrongly think that the worst thing that can happen to an individual is dying. But one of my favorite rappers, Trip Lee, says, death is just a doorway that takes us to our faithful lover. The worst thing that can happen to an individual isn't dying, it's dying in your sin. Which is why the tone is important. Truth is vastly, absolutely, immensely important. Yes, we have a God with a high standard. His standard is perfection. His standard is righteousness. His standard is bullseye every single day of the week. And which means that you and I have a massive problem because we are not that. Like, God is not like your favorite geometry professor or college professor who grades on a curve, making you think that you performed better than you actually did. God wants perfection. And yet he's also a God of mercy, of grace, of love. And what I love is he's also a God of patience, which means that his love for you will outrun your stupidity, your sin, and your folly. And the way that the mercy of God and the grace of God and the righteousness of God and the standards of God come together is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is That is what blows everything away. The way you receive reconciliation, the way that you receive acceptance is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the best news you're ever going to hear. Like, I know people are flying back and forth to space. I don't care if you're on Earth, Neptune, Pluto, Venus, Uranus, or the moon. You will not find better news in the universe that the God of the universe rescues, redeems, and receives sinners in order to make them their friends through the death, life, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, that is good news. So that we are people who say, man, that was me. I was an enemy of the cross, but God has made me their friend. His friend, excuse me. When you have that kind of tone, even your friends and family members who may say, I don't believe in the God you believe in, but you really love me well, and so I don't mind continuing a relationship with you. That's when you know you're onto like Christian love. You know when you're not onto Christian love, when the people who disagree with you also want to have nothing to do with you. Christian love says, I'm not negating truth, but my tone will be, I was in the kingdom of darkness, but God transferred me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and I'm never going back. And I want everybody I know to hear that, love that, and receive that. And so, the way you think is important, but the way you live is also important. Don't forget the tears. Robert Smith, in his book, Doctrine That Dances, he had a line that was worth the price of the book. If I would have known that, I would have just got the line and not bought it. Well, the book was actually fantastic. He says, tears represent liquid love, a language that only God and others understand. If there wasn't already a great title for this sermon, Maturity and Mixed Messages, I would have titled it Liquid Love, because that's what Paul has in mind as he's thinking about those who are far from God. And it should be our heart as well. So, maturity begins with what you think and moves to how you live, but then it finally ends in verse 20 and 21 in being fully mature by being fully transformed. Now this is the good stuff. The energy gets a little louder. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He says, hope is on the way. Hope is on the way. This life is not all that there is. That you have dual citizenship, that you are on earth, but you also reside in heaven. And though you submit to the powers that be down here, your ultimate allegiance is to the power, capital P, of all powers up there. He says full maturity occurs when Jesus comes back to make right everything new, including you. So maturity not only begins with your mind, so the right information is important. It then moves to how you live, so you need models, and the right imitation is important. But information and imitation always results in gospel transformation. That's the goal of maturity, that when you see him, you become like he is. It says your lowly bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious bodies. Our bodies have the scars of sin all over them, but Paul says, you just wait. You just wait. There will be a day when the ailments of this life, the ailments of your body, will be fully restored. It had to be maybe my second or third time preaching here at City Church. I was standing by that door, and I don't remember the sermon, but I remember I said something about trusting God in the midst of cancer. And a lady that I did not know came up to me, and she said, thank you for what you said. And she said some additional things that actually really helped me in that season, words that I frankly needed to hear, and I took it as a word from the Lord. I found out shortly afterwards that she died. I don't usually go to funerals of people I don't know, but I went to that one. I sat in the back, and then I heard people talk about the joy that she had in the midst of her cancer. And I sat and I just thought to myself, she didn't know what she did for me. Just a small little chit chat right there by the door. But God knew, because he knew I needed encouragement. He knew I needed joy. And I couldn't help but think this week, I said, man, I can't wait to see her again. Because I know when I see her again, it's not going to be like it was before. Her body will be so transformed that we won't even remember the ailments of the past. That is what Paul is getting at. He says, we long and we await for our lowly bodies to be transformed so that we are fully made perfect as we see our Savior for who he is and we become like him. Maturity on this side of heaven simply is all about understanding and having the humility to know what you are not. You're not yet perfect. You have not yet arrived. You're still in process. But maturity on the other side of heaven, it's all about what you are and what you will be. Fully mature, fully perfected in the image of the God that you love. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for what is a good word and oftentimes what can be a hard word. We ask that you would give wisdom. We ask that you would open our eyes, help us to grow in our mind and in our lives and in the way we love others, that we would grow in maturity, because it's you who are perfecting us. It's you who is giving us life, energy, and it's you who we look and long for. It's in your name we pray. Amen.